Also, like last week, it's worth putting a content warning on this passage. I'm sure you saw some of that in the Bible reading that we had, but we only read less than half of the curses, and they get worse after what we read. So, yeah, if this raises any issues for you, please come chat to us. Come chat to me afterwards. We can talk about it. But as we get into things, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us understand a fairly challenging section of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal who you are and what you have done through your word in the Bible. And we pray today that you would help us to understand what this passage is saying with its challenges and warnings. Help us to listen with a ready ear and an open heart to what you have to say to us today. And pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. He's making a list and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and who is nice. He sees you when you're sleeping and he knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or if you've been good, so be good for goodness sake, because this scary man is watching you. I apologize for potentially getting that immensely irritating little jingle stuck in your head a full month, 4 months too early. But what Santa Claus is coming to town reveals, apart from the fact that Santa Claus is a little bit creepy, is a belief that is, I think, so pervasive you can find it in many cultures, not just our own. And it's this: good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. In short, you get what you deserve. You see this in the common interpretation of a Hindu and Buddhist concept of karma, which says similarly that you reap the rewards of your actions. We looked at traditional Chinese beliefs at youth group on Friday night as part of our series on other faiths. And in Chinese folk religion, there is a similar concept that the world is morally ordered and that the virtuous will be rewarded by heaven and that the bad will receive calamity. On the doer of good, heaven sends down all blessings, and on the doer of evil, heaven sends down calamities. It's a similar idea. If you're good, you get good. If you're bad, you get bad. You get what you deserve. Now, as Christians, we are generally pretty uncomfortable with these ideas, and rightly so. We love the idea of grace. But here today in our passage in Deuteronomy, going from the last little bit of chapter 26 through to the end of chapter 28, we have something very clearly spelled out. If Israel obey the law, they will receive blessing after blessing. And if they disobey, they will be cursed. This sounds a lot like you get what you deserve. It sounds a lot like karma. If you do good, you will receive blessing. If you do bad, you will receive curses. It even sounds a little bit like Santa giving presents to good and well-behaved little boys and girls, and coal to naughty children, if coal was much, much worse than coal. So, is this what this passage is saying? Do those who obey, are they blessed by God, and those disobey, cursed? Well, what we are going to find as we step through these challenging chapters is that both blessing and cursing for Israel are a function of their relationship with their God. Either blessing or cursing is a result of the status of their relationship with the Lord their God. On the one hand, blessing comes from the unmerited favor and grace of Yahweh in choosing Israel. And on the other, the curses are a result of a violated and fractured covenant relationship. Blessing comes from the Lord's grace, and curses come from a violated relationship with God. So let's get into it, shall we? So the first thing I want to do here is to make the case that both blessings and curses here are rooted in the context of relationship. Then we'll have a bit of a look at how that works in both directions. But first, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, blessings and curses are rooted in relationship. And this, I hope, makes sense to us because relationships are often a source of great blessing, whether they be relationships with our family, with dear friends, or with a spouse. These can be some of the greatest blessings God bestows upon us. But when relationships fail and fall apart and break down, this can cause some of the deepest pain we feel. And the deeper that relationship, when it breaks, the more painful it is. And what could be deeper here than the relationship between the Lord of the universe and his chosen people? So we see that relationship established from the very start of our section today. So from the end of chapter 26 in verse 17, we see that Israel have declared that the Lord is their God. And they have also declared that they will walk in obedience to him and listen to him. And then in the next verses, that the Lord has declared that Israel are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised. Israel and the Lord their God are bound in relationship with one another. This is what we often refer to as the covenant between Israel and their God. But just before we enter the section outlining the blessings of this covenant and the curses for breaking it, Moses reminds people of their relationship with the Lord and that they should therefore walk in obedience to him. So chapter 27 is actually a further reminder of the relationship between Israel and God. We didn't read this chapter during our service. Maybe some of you read it during the week, but here is a really quick summary. So chapter 27, Moses tells Israel that when they enter the promised land, they are to set up an altar on Mount Ebal, then write all of the words of the law down on some stones. After this, half of the tribes are going to go up onto a place called Mount Gerizim, and the other half of the tribes are going to go up on Mount Ebal. These are two mountains across a valley from one another. Then the Levites, that's the priests, they're to shout at all the people a list of curses outlined in the second half of chapter 27. Now, one subtle note about this exchange is maybe missed on us because we are not super familiar, most of us, I think, with the geography of Israel or of the Promised Land. See, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim were chosen quite deliberately, these two mountains overlooking a valley. Well, because nestled in the pass between these two mountains was a place called Shechem. Now, this place, Shechem, in Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7, was where God first promised to give this land to Abraham. That's the origin place of this promise of the land. And Abraham being the ancestor of the Israelites, and this promise has been passed down to them as his descendants. Abraham then built an altar there to the Lord in response to this promise of the land. And so this place overlooking Shechem, where the land was first promised, is a foundational place in the relationship between Abraham and his God, and thus in the relationship between Israel and their God. And we see, too, here, promises of blessing first laid out. It's all a little bit complicated, but by choosing this place, a place so strongly associated with Abraham, Israel are being urged to follow in the footsteps of their forefather, to follow in the footsteps of his faith and obedience and in the deep relationship Abraham had with his God. But as well as this reminder of relationship, the curses that we see in chapter 27 are all for certain crimes. And just about all of these crimes, all of these crimes that you will be cursed for, according to chapter 27, concern breaking and damaging relationships. Whether they be relationships with someone has with God in verse 15, with their parents in verse 17, or with a neighbor in verse 17 and following, or other family members, these curses are for those who break relationships, because curses and blessings for Israel are always found and bound up in relationship. So I hope this is enough to see that these blessings and the curses come within the context of this relationship between Israel and the Lord their God in these chapters. Blessings are bestowed and curses are received in the context of this relationship. Now, as we move into chapter 28, we get the blessings for obedience. So chapter 28, we see blessings for obedience in verses 1 to 14. And these blessings, they too flow out of the nature of the relationship between Israel and the Lord their God. And what I want to say is that these blessings are unmerited, they cannot be earned, and they come entirely out of the Lord's grace. These blessings cover just about every aspect of life. Fertility for their animals, promise of children for Israel themselves, plenty of crops and food and drink, rain in a dry land, victory over any enemies coming for them, wealth, prosperity, fame among the nations. Now, as well as that, we need to deal with the fact that verses 1 to 2 state pretty plainly that if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands, all these blessings will come on you. We can't just ignore that this is what it says. However, we also cannot just take these verses in isolation. We must also remember what else has been said about the relationship between Israel and God elsewhere in this book. So in one hand, we're going to hold on to the fact that verses 1 and 2 state that all these big lists of blessings come about if you fully obey the Lord your God. But we need to remember verses like Deuteronomy 7:7-8, and chapter 9, verse 4, among many others. So these verses say things like, the Lord did not choose Israel because of how numerous they were, nor did he give them the land and its associated blessings because of their righteousness. They did not earn it. The golden calf incident where Israel made a calf to worship instead of the Lord, which they are reminded of in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, further confirms that Yahweh did not choose Israel and lay his blessing upon them because they earned it or because they deserved it. All of this, the land, the prosperity, the wealth, the fame and honor, all of this is a gift from God. This is the nature of Israel's relationship with the Lord. He is their gracious Redeemer. He is the one who saved them out of Egypt. He is the one who did not destroy them when they deserved it. And all of their blessings flow out of this relationship. It's all grace. And so while we need to hold that obedience in one hand, we need to hold this truth that it's all grace in the other. But how do we reconcile them? That these blessings are on the one hand conditional on Israel's obedience, and on the other hand that they are entirely born out of God's grace. How do we reconcile them? Well, the thing is that obedience is required to enjoy these blessings. Obedience is not how you earn God's blessing or the means of deserving it, but it is the means of kind of appropriating it for yourself. Israel do not merit blessing by their obedience, but they must be obedient in order to enjoy the blessing. So, to put it in other words, God's blessing on God's people is already there in the fact that they are God's people at all. Blessing is the prior reality of God's grace. It is there to be enjoyed, but can only be enjoyed by living in God's way in the land God is giving them. See, blessing flows out of Israel's relationship with their God. They have been offered blessing simply by the fact that they are the Lord's people. But to take hold of that blessing, to maintain it and to keep it, they must maintain their relationship with the Lord their God. And that is done by obedience to his laws. On the flip side, however, if they do not walk in obedience, if they do not obey God's laws, they will find themselves cursed. These curses from verse 15 of chapter 28 through to the end of the chapter, and there are a lot of them, are the result of a violated relationship with God. It is worth noting the terrible extent of these curses too. So verse 20 of chapter 28 says, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him." These curses cover all the same things that Israel should have received blessing for. If you have your Bible open in front of you, just have a quick look. See how verses 16 to 19 line up with the blessings of verses 3 to 6. It's the same stuff, but in reverse now. If you have a look at that. Then there are clear parallels between verse 7, which talks about victory over enemies, and then the curse of verse 25, which talks about the opposite, being defeated by enemies. These things, they correspond. The curses and blessings cover the same kinds of things. However, as you can probably see just by looking at the headings on your page, that the blessings are about this much, and then the curses are like enormous in comparison. They seem to extend far beyond the blessings, at least in terms of how much description they are given. There's a lot of grim detail here. In fact, I would actually recommend exercising caution reading through these curses because of how confronting some of them are. If you really want to read a bit beyond what we had read before, I would say read the end of the curses, verses 64 to 68. The imagery there is really frightening, and it just makes me stressed reading it. There is no resting place for those under the curse. One thing that is a consistent theme throughout these curses, however, is that many of them are going to come about from a person in a position of power, in a dominant position, exploiting that power over someone weaker than them, and the weak person in this case being the people of Israel. A foreign nation, a powerful person, is going to use their power to exploit Israel. Now, I imagine it's not hard to imagine the pain and frustration that this kind of powerlessness can cause. And I'm sure many of us have actually experienced something similar when someone in a position of power exploits their power to the detriment of those beneath them. Maybe you've experienced this quite a lot. There is a reminder here then that this abuse of power in any form really is a kind of curse. It's bad. And so if we are in a position of power, even a minor one, there is a reminder in this not to further the curse by exploiting any power we may have over others, whether that be in a family context, in a work context, even among friends. And so, the emphasis in this chapter, in this long chapter, is on these curses. And they cover everything. But again, these curses come out of Israel's relationship with the Lord. The curses are a result of a violated relationship with the Lord. If we go back to verse 20 of chapter 28, why are Israel going to be cursed in everything they do? Why will they come to sudden ruin? Well, it's at the end of the verse there. Because of the evil you have done in forsaking the Lord. These curses come about because Israel violated their relationship with their God by forsaking and abandoning him. A big part of this as well, yes, it's about disobeying the laws, but more especially, this is about turning to other gods. If you missed my regular midweek email, our latest installment on the background series in Deuteronomy was on warning passages like this that are scattered throughout the book. A common theme throughout these is that the chief cause of Israel's banishment and destruction is that they have forsaken the Lord by going after other gods. It's actually here in this passage as well. So in verse 14, which is the final verse of the blessings, there is a warning to not disobey and not go after other gods. The pivot point between blessing and cursing is going after other gods. This is what is going to bring about the curse when Israel do this and so violate their relationship with God. The great irony in this, of course, is what we see as the Bible story continues, is that Israel do go after other gods, and the reason why they do it is because they want blessing, they want prosperity, they want rain, they want wealth. As a result of this, they violate their relationship with the Lord and receive the curses as due penalty. They chase after blessing that was offered them with God in the wrong places. And, well, spoilers, that's what they do. As we go through the story of the Bible, this is what we're going to see again and again. Israel violate their relationship with the Lord. It's actually a kind of a surprise that in the Bible's big story that we have to wait as long as we do until the end of the book of 2 Kings to see Israel actually reap the rewards of their tattered relationship with God. At the end of 2 Kings, Israel are conquered. They are sent into exile. They receive all of the curses that Deuteronomy 28 warned about. And so as we read this passage, we need to keep in mind there is a kind of inevitability to the curse, to the fact that Israel will fail. We actually know where the story goes. They fail. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, just in a couple of chapters' time, in chapter 31, the Lord tells Moses just this, that he knows that Israel will forsake him. He knows that Israel will break the covenant. He knows that they will violate their relationship with him and turn away from him and go after other gods. And so he knows that they will receive these curses. And so is that it? Is that the end? Are the curses where this all ends up? Israel destroyed and scattered. Now, given that these seem inevitable, where do we go from here? Because the Bible story plays it all out. Israel are conquered and they are scattered to the nations, just as this verse predicts. But the thing is that they come back. See, Deuteronomy 30, which we're going to look at next week, says that the Lord can never forsake his people, and if that they turn back to him, he will return to them and gather them back in. And so as the Old Testament ends, God's people are gathered back from distant lands and they return to the land that God promised them. And we'll see more of this next week. And when they return, while they are humbled, the final book of the Old Testament, Malachi, reveals that some of the old problems are still there. God's people still cannot follow the law the way that they are supposed to, and their hearts drift from their God. And so even after everything that has happened to them, all of these curses, they remain at risk of falling under the curse again. It still hangs over them. And so as the Old Testament ends, there's a question hanging there. Is this just going to be a cycle that repeats again and again and again? But the story does continue because of the Lord's relationship with his people, because of his undying love to them and the unbreakable promises that he made to them. And this means that he can never leave his people under the curse in this way. And so he sends his son, Jesus. Jesus is himself a Jewish man under the law, but he is also fully God. And so he is the only one who could ever fully obey the law. And yet, Jesus dies on a Roman cross and he takes upon him the full burden of the law and all of the curse upon himself to redeem God's people from the burden of the law and curse. It says as much in Galatians and verses 10 to 14. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." And that's actually a quote from Deuteronomy 27. Clearly, Paul continues, "No one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." And that's another quote from Deuteronomy. "He," that is Christ, "redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." Paul is clear here. No one under the law is justified with God by it. Instead, everyone under the law is under its curse. But Christ redeemed us, and I think Paul is talking about Jewish Christians here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse, by taking it upon himself. Therefore, to be set free from the curse, one has to have their faith in Christ, in Jesus. And because of this, the blessings of God's covenant with his people, the blessings of being in right relationship with God, now are available to the Gentiles. That's everyone who is not a Jew, which I suspect is most of us here. And this is great news. We can now enjoy the blessings of being God's people. Because while we are not under the curse of the law, because we are not Jewish, our relationship with God, our Creator, our giver of life and sustainer, has also been violated by our tendency to ignore him, to go against his will, to do what we want and not what God wants. And so we stand under judgment because of the damage we have done to our relationship with God. And that is the problem with Santa. That is the problem with karma. The problem with moral reciprocity. I can't say that word, it's a mouthful. The problem with saying that if you do good, you get good, and if you do bad, you get bad. Because, yes, good people deserve good things, but the catch is that no one is good. We all deserve coal from Santa, we deserve bad karma and calamity from heaven. We cannot look down on those who are suffering and think, well, they deserve this, karma's got them, heaven's repaid them, because that should be us according to this system. If good people receive good and bad people receive bad, then we all deserve bad because we are evil people at heart. We deserve to sit under God's judgment because we do not obey him, all of us. But praise be to God who sent his son Jesus so that the blessings given to Abraham and promised to the Jews, the blessings of being God's people, might come to us too. And these blessings go even further than those outlined in Deuteronomy 28. This is the promise of never-ending life with our God in a renewed creation. No more crying, mourning, or pain. Seeing God and our Lord Jesus face to face, a restored and joyous relationship with our Creator and Sustainer. Eternal blessing through the death of Jesus to all who have their faith in him. This is on offer in Jesus to all people because God could never leave his people under his curse. This is his relationship with them. And so praise him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you love all people so much, that you would not let us remain under the curse of your judgment, despite the fact that this is what we deserve. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved, so that by having faith in him, we might live forever with you in restored and right relationship, receiving all of the blessings of being your redeemed people. And we pray this in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.